by the sum we read this morning, Psalm 50, and then later Psalm 60 and 62. First Psalm 50. Psalm 50 is a psalm of Asaph. Mighty God, even the Lord hath spoken, and called the earth, and the rising of the sun, you were going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come, and shall not keep silence. The fire shall be down before him, shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Hear my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. And God, even my God, I will not approve thee, for thy sacrifices, or thy long burnt offerings will be continually before me. I will take no bullock out of my house, nor he goes out of my folds. Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in their trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked, God said, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or thou shalt save my covenant in thine hour? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my word behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, and thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers, thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest thou wert altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set him in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise, glorify me. And him that ordered his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. Now Psalm 16, in verse 1. Psalm 16, verse 1. O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us. Thou feelest pleased. Oh, turn thyself to us again. Thou made the earth to tremble, and thou hast broken it. Heal breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast shown thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner for them that fear thee, that may be displayed, because of the truth. That thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand, then hear. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and meet out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I have cast out my shoe. Philistia triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Who art thou, O God, which hast cast us off, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of men. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. And Psalm 62, verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? He shall be slain all of you. As a bowing wall shall he be, and a plotting fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul weighed out only upon God for my expectations from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. But God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are vanity, but men of high degree are alive. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. I know there's a long and unbelievable hymn to sing, but it always seems fitting to cut anything out of it, because each verse is so precious. And I was just thinking one expression we had in the third verse. I remember my sister saying, we saw often sing the first and last verse of this hymn. And this particular verse she found very precious. Help us to cling to thee, our strength and our salvation. Help us to find in thee the one eternal truth. And this is something that I have seen in these three psalms that we read together. It's interesting that these were written under very difficult circumstances. It appears two of them are by David. One is the chief musician on David Noth. Sorry, the chief musician to Gedithan, a son of David. The one before that was a mitzvah or an instruction or a precious thing of David's speech when he strove with Aaron and Zohar, when Job returned and smote Edom in the valley of Salt 12,000. Just come back from a successful battle. And yet, what a downcast experience in the beginning of this psalm, first few verses, when you're thinking of what they've been through, what a difficult time it's been. But we find in each of these psalms, one particular expression that I would draw attention to. The other one we just noticed was mentioned, the son of Asaph. Asaph was the chief of the singers of David. We read about him in Chronicles, where they were instructed to sing, and Asaph was the leader of the singers. He collected together, I suppose, the psalms of David and of others, and perhaps set them to music. We see some of the tunes at the head of some of these psalms, and they were to be sung on particular occasions. What different psalms they are, how different is the character. But one thing I have to draw attention to, so if we forget all the rest, that's one expression that comes in, as we may think of. The first verse of Psalm 50, the mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken. Psalm 60 verse 6, God hath spoken in his holiness. Psalm 62 verse 11, God hath spoken once. Twice have I heard this, the power belongeth unto God. God hath spoken. This is really the whole subject of the Bible, isn't it? The very first page of the Bible, the very start. Many years ago, there was a printing exhibition at Earl's Court in London. We went up there and they had a particular section of this in the gallery. It was printing and the mind of men. Very big letters like this, right across the gallery there. And it was very noticeable, they had an enlarged page, a first page of the first printed book, certainly the first printed book of Europe, which happened to be, it was, the Bible, the Latin Bible. And there we find the first spoken words of God. And these particular words, two words, fiat, lux, were carried up into an enlarged version. The big circle was looked at through a large glass. Just these words in old Gothic letters, fiat, lux, let there be light. The first spoken words of God. So the very first page in our Bible, almost the first verses of the Bible, we find God speaking. What did he say? Let there be light. And throughout the Bible we find God speaking. He spoke to Adam in the third chapter, find speaking. In the second chapter, in the third chapter, find speaking to Adam. Find speaking to Noah, find speaking to Moses. And this is the subject for this Psalm of Asaph. The mighty God, even the Lord, Jehovah, has spoken. The interesting thing about this first one is that he has spoken here, out of Zion, but he has spoken not only to the heavens from above, but to the earth. He called the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. God has spoken to the earth, isn't it wonderful? Not only to the heavens, we read that in the first chapter of Genesis, God spoke, we'll read this in the comment of Psalm 33, he spake and it was done. But by the word of God, the heavens were, but he's spoken to the earth, therefore to the inhabitants of the earth. God has spoken. It's very important, isn't it? Because we might have an excuse if it was not so, say, well, God is so far away, God has made so many worlds. Remember how he took Abraham to look at the stars? Can you count them? No, you can't count the stars. People thought they could. One time they got a register of the stars, and they were got there now. And then somebody made a telescope and saw a lot more. And then they made a telescope and saw still more. And now they admit that the stars cannot be counted, the multitude. There are too many to count. And if God made so many wonderful worlds, why should he be interested in one tiny speck compared with the universe called Earth? But he is interested in Earth and in the inhabitants. He spoke to the Earth, that he may judge his people. It's very solemn, isn't it? God's message to the earth is a message of judgment. You will tell me that sitting out here, the gospel of the grace of God is to be preached here. Yes, it is. And yet this very gospel of God begins with his message that God is a holy God, God's a righteous God. God cannot tolerate sin. This is a very essential part of the gospel we find in the Epistle of the Romans, where the gospel is set forth. The apostle said he's not ashamed of the gospel of God. He goes on to say, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Righteousness. What's that? Is that good news? The God is righteous and the world is guilty. He goes on to say, for therein is wrath revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. He goes on then to say, our world is guilty before God. Is this good news? Well, you say it's all the good news when we go to the doctor. We may think something is wrong with us. He puts his finger on the spot straight away and he says, yes, there is the trouble. God's diagnosis is necessary if there's going to be any cure. And so often people do not go to the doctor because they're afraid there's something wrong with them. They're afraid there's something wrong. The time they go, maybe too late to put it right. One of the things is the doctor can put his finger on the spot and say, that is what is wrong. And prescribe medicines or whatever treatment is necessary to put it right. We must know what is wrong first. That is why God speaks here. He called to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge. Later on in verse 6, the heaven to declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. God doesn't entrust judgment to anyone else. God is judge himself. And we read there how God spoke to particularly Israel, the nation He'd chosen out of all the nations of the earth to reveal Himself. He spoke to them. His voice was heard. You remember, they entreated Moses that they would not hear His voice again. It was too terrible for them to endure that voice. God spoke. And I believe this is something we read of here. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken. I believe this does refer, in a certain way, to Sinai. When God's voice was actually heard, there's a sound of a trumpet, there's a thunder, so loud that people entreated Moses, speak now with God, and speak to us. There was someone between them and God, because God's voice was too terrible for them to hear. And God's message, too, was too terrible for the world. And God spoke to the earth. After sin came into the world, God's message is too terrible for men to bear. And yet, it was in the grace of God. Wonder what we saw that this word comes in here, this word we're singing about in our hymns, for salvation. In the Psalm 50, God speaks of His all-sufficiency. People, I suppose, for all times, all races, have sought to propitiate a deity. We know that even the heathen countries where it seems they have no sense of right and wrong, they all have a feeling that there is some power that has to be propitiated. They have to bring some kind of gift to this God of theirs. And we've heard of the kitchen god in China that was stuck up in the kitchen. And it was rather embarrassing sometimes because he would see what went on in the kitchen. So he used to put a little bit of sweet food in this idol's mouth, because it would keep him sweet and he wouldn't tell on. This is the idea men have of God, a God that can be sweetened by a little sugar and spice and a few sacrifices, sometimes human sacrifices, we know in many countries. God says here, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of fools, or drink the blood of goats? No, God doesn't want that. It all belongs to Him. God made it all in the first place. God made man and beast, as we saw yesterday. God created man and beast in the world. It all belongs to Him. What can we offer to God? What have we got to offer? We've sung about it in our hymns. What have we to offer? He said it very simply. Call upon thee in a day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. People often say to me, and you can understand, it seems reasonable, I feel rather mean to call upon God now that I'm in need. Now that I see that I'm in need, I feel mean to call upon God. God brought into this very verse. God wants you to call upon Him when you're in need. God expects you to call upon Him when you're in need. The very fact of calling upon God when you're in need glorifies God. It's not here. Call upon me in a day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Because God is the Savior of God. God doesn't want us to stay in our sins. God doesn't want to take up His strange work, as Isaiah calls the judgment. God doesn't want to judge the world. He's not willing that He should perish. He wants to save. He wants people to call upon Him in the day of trouble. How will be the trouble is, He wants them to call upon Him. Psalm 107 is so beautiful, isn't it? Keep on saying, oh, that men will praise the Lord for His goodness. The wonderful works of children of men. Then it speaks of those that call upon the Lord, the various characters and categories of men there. And they call upon the Lord in their distress, and He heard them, delivered them from all their fears. That's the God that is revealed in the Bible. This is the God who has spoken to the world. A God who wants us to call upon Him in trouble. He doesn't want us to bear our own burdens. He wants to bear them because He is the mighty God, the Lord, the Creator of all things. You can't give Him anything. Even the praise that we utter, the voice has been given us by God. The intelligence to know God has been given us by God. The very thoughts that we utter, the very ability, the very breath that we draw, is all given to us by God. So we have nothing that we've not received. And so, the hardest thing of all is to take, isn't it? To accept something for which you cannot claim. It's just what God says, call upon me in their trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And in the last verse of that psalm, whoso offers praise glorifies me. And to him that offers his conversation of God. In other words, the one who is obedient, I will show the salvation of God. That's a lovely word, salvation. The salvation of God. The expression comes several times in the scripture, the salvation of God. In the message that Isaiah was given, and it seems a very difficult sort of message, but it was for the future day when the Messiah would come. It was 700 odd years in being fulfilled, and yet we see in the Gospels the quotation again, this chapter of Isaiah. It adds a little piece there. All flesh shall see it, it says in Isaiah 40. But in the quotation of the New Testament, all flesh shall see what? The salvation of God. Because it was revealed. All flesh shall see it together, as well as in the Old Testament. But when it comes to the new, we see what and whom they have seen. Because it's not just something. Salvation is something, of course. Something very real thing to be saved, to be delivered. Christ also a person. You think of Simeon, who took his baby up in his arms, and now, Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have beheld thy salvation, this little baby, was God's salvation. That's what he's speaking of here. To him, Lord, is this conversation of life, will I show the salvation of God. So what God wants to give to each of us is the very sight of the Lord himself. I will show this blessed one who is the salvation of God. Because we cannot have salvation outside of Christ. It's plain, isn't it? Our gospel centers upon Christ. And this is the salvation of God, which you read in the other Psalms we read together. We saw there in Psalm 60, for example, God speaking. And just as we borrow out the thought that was spoken to the earth, in verse 2 of Psalm 60, we see the effect of it. The earth trembled, is broken. We read this in the Epistle of Hebrews. God's voice shook the earth. The very speaking of God, Sinai, shook the earth. But God said in Haggai, that not only was going to shake the earth, he's going to shake the heavens as well. He's going to shake the heavens. Yes, more solemn. Not only the earth, God has spoken and shaken the earth, but he's going to shake the heavens. The voice of him that he's going to shake the heavens. Oh, what a voice that is. You read the very heavens that are rolled up and put away like old garments. They're going to put away. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth, wherein righteousness is going to dwell. This is the God who's revealed here. In verse 6 of Psalm 16, God spoken in his holiness. In his holiness. Is God spoken in his holiness? Psalm 22, that wonderful expression of the Lord Jesus, possibly the very words he used on the cross, certainly some of them were. He says, "For thou art holy, thou art inhabitest the praises of Israel. For thou art holy." None knew it. So where does the Lord Jesus? We're reading this morning, 17th of John. The sanctity, the holiness. Holy Father, he said, Holy Father. Who addressed his Father as the Holy Father. And we sang that, you know, him, one quotation of the Psalms. We worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. We think of the vision of Isaiah. We think of the living creatures in the fourth revelation, they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Christ holy is the Lord. You never forget the holiness of God. People don't buy this word, but what is it? It's gained that so many words have another meaning. You speak of holiness of people who are, yes, too holy to live, people are too holy to live with. And holiness in the sense of, yes, being awkward and different. Well, there is a difference about holiness. There's a difference of a positive holiness, a positive sanctity, not something that is negative. It's not only that we don't do this, we don't do that, we don't go with them, we don't listen to that doctrine, we don't do so many things that other people do. It's not that at all. Holiness, as we read in the first application, as far as I know, in the early books of the Bible, read of holiness unto the Lord. The priests were consecrated to the Lord. It was positive. They were set aside for God's service. That's holiness. In the same wonderful way as God is holy, he cannot bear to look upon iniquity. So those that are serving must be holy. That is saying, entirely put to his use. We read under various vessels in the New Testament. We find there are certain inferior vessels that are used only in the kitchen, only they never come upon the table of the master. Others are clean vessels and they're precious vessels, meet for the master's use. That is the true holiness. God has spoken in his holiness. Holiness. Holiness here, the real of, which is, yes, for the people of God even, something that's quite difficult for them to bear, the holiness of God. I was just thinking of David himself. He wrote this psalm, and he must have thought of the time when he acted hastily, reacted sinfully, times when he, for example, with the best intentions, tried to bring the ark back, but not in God's way. And God had to intervene. God spoke in a very serious way. He had to put on his hand to steady the ark. He was smitten dead. David fell before the Lord. He was displeased that day. He couldn't stand before the holiness of God. Can we? And yet, this wonderful, holy God who spoke in holiness, he says in verse 4 of this Psalm 60, that you have better to them to fear thee, but it may be displayed because of the truth. Thou hast given a banner to them appearing. As though God says, look, you fear me. You obey my word. I'll give you a banner that may be seen. That may be seen by all because of the truth. And the point is that thy beloved may be delivered. Saved with thy right hand and hear me. Saved. God speaks of delivering. The one who delivers. The one who leads us. In the last verses, give us help from trouble, verse 11. For vain is the help of man. Through God we should be valiant people. It is he which will tread down our enemies. Our enemies. He was thinking here of the nations, and we find them mentioned here, the nations round about. God was able to give them victory over all these enemies. David experienced this. Only God, he said, is able to give us victory over all these enemies. But over the greatest enemy of all, over Satan, God is able to give us the victory through the finished work of the Lord Jesus. You read how by death he died and slew. Yes, this is a real victory. God has spoken. God has spoken. The way we think in the first chapter of Hebrews that God has spoken in times past unto the Father through the prophets. He sent messenger after messenger. That's how it is when we read at the end of the book of Kings, the Chronicles, and of Jeremiah, how God speaks there, having sent his messengers, rising up early and sending. As though God got up early in the morning especially to send a messenger to them. But they wouldn't hearken. Again and again he sent his messengers, prophet after prophet. Lord Jesus wrote this in the parable, didn't he? They slew some, they stoned others, they beat others and drove them out. Last of all, he sent his son. Having one son, his well beloved, he sent him. You know, to find Hebrews 1. Hath in his last days spoken by his son. Written, very personal, his son. It is God himself who has come. Just as God is judge, so God too is a saviour. God is a just God, a saviour. Then the final revelation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see there, God has spoken. God has spoken. And we think that perfect life there, we say God has spoken in holiness. It's interesting, this is connected with rejoicing, is connected with triumph, is connected with help from trouble, is connected with treading down the enemies of God. Holiness is involved in all these things. Holiness is not just something being pushed up into a corner. It's not something, someone being chucked away in a monastery where nobody can see anything for what's being done. No! This holiness of God is active holiness. We see this in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God. Even the demons recognized him. We know that who thou art, the Holy One of God. They recognize he was the Holy One. And yet just see how mighty a conqueror he was, conquering him that had the power of death, setting free his captives, those who through the fear of death brought their lifetime suffering to bondage. The mighty victory he gave, vain as the help of man. True, man is not able to cope with sin and death. God is. And so through God we shall do valiantly. It is he to clear down our enemies. And so this again is deliverance, salvation. That's what we found in Psalm 62 again, wasn't it? This we know, this is to Jerusalem. No, it is mighty men of song. The Psalm of David is quite different in character from the others. His soul is waiting upon God. Why? Because from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock for my salvation. And he has to say it again, because something has to be repeated. Verse 7 again. God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. Yes. Verse 6 again. He only is my rock and my salvation. God has spoken. Verse 11. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, a power belonging unto God. Maybe if you find here a reflection. God spoke once. In a way, you see, with the shining of light, a reflection in two directions. Now we have to have something over here, because we find God has spoken in the Old Testament, all these messages sent by God were focusing for one point, the coming of the Lord Jesus. The New Testament begins at that point and goes on, shining back upon the coming of the Lord Jesus. The focal point in both cases is the Lord himself, the one that came to be the salvation of God. And so here again we find that God has spoken. God has spoken once. Yes, I think God has spoken this way. We think, yes, there's one message, one gospel, one Saviour. No other. God's not going to repeat this history. Moses, in his wrath, Aaron should have checked him. We come to the 20th of Numbers. He repeats an act that God told him to do right back in the 17th of the 16th of Exodus, right at the very beginning of Exodus, when they first came into the wilderness without water. God told him to smite a rock. He did it obediently. And all those years afterwards, when they were well on their way, when he should certainly have learned much from the ways of God, and God had indeed revealed very much to him. God said, speak to the rock, it shall give thee water. But he didn't speak. He spoke it twice in his wrath. He said, must we give water? Must we give you water, you rebels? And God didn't forgive that. Because the Lord Jesus was not to die two or three times. By one offering, he's perfect and forever, then we'll sanctify. His work was complete. And this was spoiling the world. God spoke once. What is the message? This, the power belongs to God. But not only power, we see the power in the power the Lord Jesus had, is one that conquered a strong man. He spoke of a strong man who keeps his goods. There are stronger than he comes and delivers his captives and takes his goods. That was he. Stronger than the strong. Powerful. But he had power. You know, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. Raised from the dead by the glory of God. He had that power. Not only power. The last verse of the Psalm 62 says, also unto thee, O Lord, longeth mercy. For thou rendest every man according to his work. There's one more thing we can say. In God is my salvation. He wants to reveal his salvation to us. He wants to make it known. His power and his mercy. If it was just power, we've seen this. His power, the power of his voice shook the earth. We read in the same first chapter of Hebrews again. He maintains the worlds by the word of his power. The Lord Jesus. But not only power, but mercy too. All thanks to God for his mercy. Mercy is always undeserved. We don't deserve anything at the hand of God. We've rebelled against him. We've sinned against him. Many of us, indeed, are ungrateful for God's wonderful gift. But mercy also belongs to God. He went unto every man according to his work. Let's look again at mercy. We can see how that was never seen to be related to mercy, but it is. Wonderful thing we see that the day is coming when God is going to say, when the Lord is going to say to the one who's been faithful, even little, well done, good and faithful servant. And yet, all that he's done, the very power to do it, the very grace to carry out that good work, was only given by God. It's all mercy. And yet, even that has to reward, where our reward is, our readiness to every man according to his work. What a glorious prospect for those of us that seek to serve the Lord here below, we seek witness for him, we seek to hold fast to his name and his word, to know that there is coming when he will manifest that which is being of himself, reward according to that which he has brought in us. God has spoken to the earth, he's spoken in holiness, he's spoken once. Twice I've heard it. But in the Old Testament, that's from you, the power and mercy belong to God.